Morning. I want to speak on a subject that's not very good. And the subject is judgment. And particularly the judgment of the believer in what we call the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. When we look at Scripture, there are quite a number of judgments. I think the Scofield Bible says there are 10. But there are 3 outstanding ones. And the first one is the Bema for the believer. And then in Matthew 25, we read about the judgment of the living nation. You remember, during tribulation days, there will be a testimony for God that will go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom worldwide. And those that accept that gospel will go into the kingdom and will be with Christ in the kingdom. And those that have deliberately refused it will be cast into outer darkness. That is the sheep and the goats. I know that this parable of the Lord in Matthew chapter 25 by many people is very much misconstrued and misinterpreted. But it is the result of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation. That is a second judgment. And then finally, the judgment of the great white throne in the book of Revelation. That is for the unbeliever. Those that have deliberately rejected Christ, they will appear before the great white throne. So what we want to look at this morning is ourselves and just what will happen after the Lord comes. Now I want to read 3 passages connected with it. And the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think we'll read from the beginning for the context. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this very same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done by means of the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And shall we look at a second passage, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm looking for the context. We'll read from verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, a third passage I want to read is in Romans chapter 14. And we'll read from verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou sit at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. I want to speak of these three passages of scripture particularly, although there are other passages that one might read. But from the look of the three, we find three different contexts where we find the expression that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is our personal life, our whole life. And by the way, our whole life as a believer is being recorded. That moment when we trusted Christ as Savior, put our faith and trust in Him, the old past is completely wiped out. But as far as our life as a Christian is concerned, this is being recorded. Right from the time that we trusted Christ up until the time that He takes us home. It has been said that the believer, first of all, is judged at the cross as a sinner. That is perfectly true. Judged at the cross as a sinner. And then in his life he's judged as a son under God's hand of discipline. We find that in Hebrews chapter 12. But thirdly, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's judged as a servant. So when we recognize this, our whole life down here is our service. Some people get the idea that the only time we serve the Lord is when we give out a tract or maybe preach the gospel or do something devoted to the Lord. But it is our whole life as a believer. From the moment we trusted Christ until the moment that He takes us home, it is our whole life is our service. Notice what the passage says. We must all be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body, or by means of the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. So it's all being recorded. It's all done in heaven. And one day we'll be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, and our whole life as a believer, both our public life and our private life, will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. So this passage, I think, makes it perfectly plain that our whole life as a servant down here is going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. And the object is that we might receive the things done by means of the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. You know, sometimes people, when they look at this, they say, well now, suppose something happened in my life, and I fell into a trap, and I committed sin, and God points it out to me what I have done, and I get down on my knees, and in true repentance, I repent of that sin, and God forgives me of that sin. Will that sin ever be brought up again at the judgment seat of Christ? You know, it's not a matter of condemnation, but it's a matter of what happens in our life, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You take, for instance, a man like David. We all recognize that David was a man after God's own heart. And the whole tenor of his life, apart from some incidents, were absolutely beautiful. I would love to talk about David here this morning and look at the bright side of his life, but there was a dark period. And we know that David, he fell into a trap. He committed three sins. First of all, he committed the sin of adultery. And then he was responsible for taking the life of the man whose home he had wrecked. And the third thing he did was cover up what he had done. Now God had to deal with him. And he sent his servant Nathan to him, pointed his finger at him after telling him the little parable of the ewe lamb. And he said, David, you're the man. And when David realized what he had done, he got down before God. And the 51st Psalm is an outline of what he said. He truly repented of that sin. But it's all recorded in the Word of God. If I had been writing David's life, I'd like to have left that out. But it's recorded in the Word of God, and it's recorded in heaven. Now, I believe that a thing like that, at the judgment seat of Christ, whether it be good or whether it be bad, not by way of condemnation, but I believe that the Lord will point out what was good and what was bad in our life. And for that reason, I think we all have to be awfully careful of how we behave ourselves. So here in this passage, it's our whole life that is our service, that that's done in private and that that is done in public. Now the second passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here we get our church relationships. You know, sometimes we read this passage and we forget the context that Paul is speaking about here. He says, I laid the foundation. He's speaking about the church at Corinth. And he said, I was the man that went in there and I preached the gospel. And he said, I laid the foundation of the church there at Corinth. But he said, let every man take care how he buildeth thereupon. If any man build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, it shall be revealed in fire, for the day shall declare it. Now what he's speaking about here is the building of a church. And he said, anyone that comes in and is adding to the work that has been done already and building upon the foundation, he has to take great care how he behaves. And he said, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It's the same word in both cases. So what we get in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is our church relationship. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is our personal life that is being reviewed. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is our church life and how we behave in our church relationship. You know, it's a lovely thing to think of the Apostle Paul laying that foundation. And other men came in. We read about Apollos, that he came along. And we read also that Timothy, he came along too. And they were working there and not laying the foundation, but building upon the foundation that already had been laid. And whatever a person is doing in a local assembly, it is being recorded. Now, there are different materials that he speaks of here that can be laid upon that foundation. And the first is gold. And the second is silver. And the third is precious stones. What do you think that the gold represents? In Holy Scripture, every time we read about gold, it always speaks about the glory of God and the person of Christ. You know, it's a lovely thing to see any person in an assembly speaking about Christ. His glory, his honor, his majesty. And there's nothing more delightful than to hear anyone honoring Christ in his relationship to the assembly. We have that responsibility, always to hold Christ absolutely preeminent and predominant in the church. He is central. And we have to recognize that and be sure that we recognize it and carry out the implications of it. The gold, and then the silver. Silver in Scripture always speaks of redemption. It speaks of the precious blood. It speaks of the cross. And I believe that every assembly has the bounden responsibility to always have a gospel testimony. You know, at the present time, we're slipping up on this. I have moved around a good deal among the assemblies of God's dear people today. And very often at the family Bible hour, when usually we get people in to hear the word. Instead of a good gospel message, very often it's a little homily, how to behave yourself, or something of that kind. Now we do need ministry along the line of how to behave ourselves, but I believe that that is the opportunity for the preaching of the gospel. But it's being dropped today. And not only that, it's very, very seldom that you hear a good, sound gospel address that would reach people's hearts. You know, we had men who were able to preach the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And I can well remember the time in my early life when men, when they were preaching the gospel, people would sit and tremble in their seats, and they were convicted of sin. And the result was the gospel being preached and work being done and people getting saved, and the assembly was being built up. Now, I don't want to be critical, beloved brethren and sisters this morning, but I do feel that we need to pray that God would raise up men that are able to preach the gospel. We badly need the evangelists. You know, there's some disparaging things said about the evangelists today. And they call him a man that's itinerating and just moving around all the time and all the time. You know, the Apostle Paul was like that. He moved around in the preaching of the gospel and he founded assembly. And we badly need men that are able to do that today. Men who can preach the gospel and see souls brought to Christ. I was at a conference in California some time ago along with another brother. He had just graduated from a university with a degree in philosophy, and he was the other speaker. And before the meeting started, he came to me and he said, "Brother, let's drop the preaching." He says, "Let's have a seminar. Let's have a sharing session," said the preacher. I said, "Brother, you can do as you please, if that's the way you have a burden. But," I said, "as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to preach the gospel." We need people to preach the gospel today. Everywhere you find little assemblies are getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and some of them are dying out. And I think one of the saddest things is to see some Sunday morning, somebody comes along, turns the key in the door, and that's it. And that is happening quite frequently today. Instead of assemblies being formed and planted and built up, they're getting weaker. We do thank God where there is a real gospel testimony and where souls are being saved and the assembly is being built up. I'm not saying this in any critical way, but it's the fact that we have to face at the present time. We need men that are able to preach the gospel like Simon Peter at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost, and is able to see people convicted of sin and brought to Christ and the assembly built up. Oh, the silver, the gold, first of all, the person of Christ. He is predominant. And he is central. And we must always hold on to the lordship and the sovereignty of Christ and to hear the ministry of the person of Christ again and again and again. But all we do need the gospel. Now the third thing is precious stones. And I was a young Christian, and reading the passage, I always thought of diamonds and sapphires and rubies and things of that kind as precious stones. But notice he's speaking about a temple here. He's speaking about a church. What he's speaking about is living stones. Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye also of living stones are built up a spiritual house. It's the living stones. Those that are quarried out of nature's quarry and polished and brought in and put upon the foundation. And so the building goes up and up and up. Precious stones. I wonder how long it is in the assembly where you are, or the assembly where I am, that we have seen souls brought to Christ. A brother was speaking to me just since I came here, and he told me that he was very burdened that it was years before they had seen anybody saved and brought into the assembly. You know, I think we should be burdened and exercised about it. Not being critical or anything of the kind, but being burdened about this question of the gold and the silver and the precious stones being laid upon the foundation. And notice the other three things that are being put, that Paul speaks about here, the wood and the hay and the stubble. Wood and hay and stubble. Now these are things that will not stand the fire. The fire passes over it, and the things that are genuine will remain. But the wood and the hay and the stubble, they go up in smoke, and the fire goes over it. And it could be a fire of persecution. Someone might say, what is stubble? Stubble is all that's left after the harvest has been reaped. You know, just yesterday when we went out in the car, I was looking at those lovely, lovely fields of golden grain. Some of them, the corn is still standing. But in others, it already has been cut down and there's nothing left but stubble. Only fit for the fire. And we have to be careful in the work that we do in the building up of our assembly testimony to see that it's the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And as far as the stubble is concerned, the wood and the hay and the stubble, to see that what we are doing is genuine and real, that will stand the fire. We have had the privilege on quite a number of occasions of forming an assembly. And many a time I have thought to myself, those assemblies that have been planted right there in the middle of Africa, what is happening to them? You know, the fire has gone over them. The work has been going on for 100 years. Fred Stanley Arnott went to Angola in 1886. And now we're in 1987. And the work has been going on 101 years. At the present time, the fire is going over it. The last time I was over there, moving around among the assemblies that we have seen planted over the years. And by the way, I don't want to talk about myself and planting, although we've had the joy of seeing quite a number of assemblies planted. But I thank God for my dear brethren, and especially the early pioneers. I could spend all my time talking about them. But these were good men. They were giants in those days. There's not one of them left. All of them are with the Lord, but the work is there. And this last time, when I went over and saw what was happening, I was shocked. On one occasion, in an assembly that we formed many years ago, 8 of the elders were taken out, lined up in a trench, and each man shot through the back of the neck with a gun. And an officer with a loaded revolver in his hand, he went down the line, and each man got a bullet in the back of his neck and tumbled into a hole that he had dug himself. A boy at the end of the line, his name was Uzi, when it came to his turn, he lifted his head and he started to sing a little hymn that we translated into his language many, many years ago. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Under his sheltering wings abide, God will take care of you. And the officer with the gun in his hand, he came over to him and he said, what are you singing about? Well, sir, he said, they are my friends. They're lying. They're in the presence of the Lord. And I expect you're going to do the same with me. And I thought it would be a good thing to go into the Lord's presence with a song of praise on my lips. He said, that's what I'm singing about. The officer lowered his gun. He said, what's your name? And he pulled out his wallet and wrote his name on a leaf in his wallet. And he sent it to the local administrative officer. He said, let this fellow go. He's a real man. And when Fred McKenzie and I went back to that place, last trip that Fred McKenzie was the president of CMML, and when the two of us went back to that place, the first man we saw was Susie, that boy. And he came running over, and he threw his arms around my neck and sobbing at the top of his voice, he said, I never hope to see you again down here. And with the tears running down his face, he sobbed there. And it was a very, very emotional experience. I'm not ashamed to tell you that I did the same with his neck. All the fire has passed over. But before I left the last time, in spite of all the executions, and in spite of people right and left that were dying of starvation, and there were hundreds of them, dying of starvation, no food. Before I left, I made a survey of the number of assemblies that are still functioning in Angola today, and the figure I came up with was 516 assemblies in the country today. All the fire has passed over it, and it's the fire that tests. You know, it's all right for to get a lot of profession and a lot of something that's unreal, but it's only the real and the genuine that will stand the fire. And that is what we get in this passage. Even today, the fire is passing over. But thank God that that's genuine and real. And people that have been truly born again and brought into the family of God, whatever is genuine and real will stand in spite of the persecution. So here we get the laying of a foundation in an assembly and the building it up. And the gold and the silver and the precious stone. But on the other thing, on the other hand, the material that will go up in smoke, that's not real or genuine at all. Sometimes people speak about missionary work and people that get saved as rice Christians. They get what they believe for what they can get out of it. There may be some of that. But I thank God for men that have proved that they really belong to Christ and are devoted to Him and willing to die for what they believe. The fire passes over it. But the final fire is the judgment seat of Christ. And there is a little word here that speaks very loudly to my heart. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. It's the same word in both cases. What does it mean? It simply means this. If I make up my mind that I'm going to be a blessing to God's people, and throw my whole weight into it for building up in a genuine way, God will bless me. But if I make up my mind that I'm going to have my own way, and I'm responsible for dividing or introducing friction into an assembly, God will deal with me. I've been a Christian now for 67 years, and I've seen a little bit in my day, and I could tell some stories which shock you. And there's one, I almost hesitate to speak about it. I know all the circumstances connected with it. There was a man in an assembly that I knew years ago. And he was rather a difficult person. And the other brethren tried to rebuke him for the way he was behaving. And that man resented it. And one Sunday morning he came in while the folk were gathered together to remember the Lord. And he went over to the table. And he caught one leg of the table with a bread and a cup on it, and he tumbled upside down and walked out. I have never seen or heard of anything worse than that. But I know the man, and I watched him and his family, and God took a dealing with him. If I make up my mind that I'm going to build and bind and beautify the people of God, God will bless me. But if I make up my mind that if I don't get my way, well, God will deal with me. And if I were to tell you the circumstances, the series of circumstances that happened in that man's life after that, it would shock you. We have to be awfully careful. God's house is holy, and God is a holy God. And he says here, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It's a very serious thing to divide God's people. One of the most serious things. And yet some people don't seem to have any conscience about it at all. If they don't get their way, well, they'll divide and they'll split the people of God. It has happened again and again. My beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, with my whole heart, I would like to just pass it on, the teaching here of the Apostle Paul, and also of the inspired Word of God. Oh, it's a lovely thing to give your life to building, give your life to binding instead of scattering, and to give your life to beautifying God's people. Building and binding and beautifying. It's the only thing worthwhile today. So here are our relationships at the judgment seat of Christ. Our relationship with the assembly that will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now the third passage I just want to refer to briefly. In Romans chapter 14, we read about our social relationships, that is, with one another. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is my own personal life. In 1 Corinthians 3, it is my assembly, my church life. But here it is my social life. That is my relationship with my brother and my sister. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not thy brother? For we must all appear before the judgment seat. And in some versions, it's the judgment seat of God. But Christ is God. The one who is the judge at the Bema is the Lord Jesus. Why dost thou set it not thy brother? Why dost thou judge thy brother? You know, one of the most difficult things in church life is one person gets at loggerheads with the other one. And you know, sometimes, well, as a matter of fact, both in the Bible and in our church life today, we see it again and again. And these things have repercussions that are life-lasting. And even more than that. Remember what happened between Paul and Barnabas? You know, it's a sad story. And again, we get it outlined for us in Acts chapter 15:16. You remember Barnabas? The man that had that lovely reputation, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, and much people were added to the faith. You know, I can't imagine a better eulogy of any person than that. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and the faith, and much people were added to the Lord. And then you think of the Apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, and the magnificent work that he did and the writings that he has left for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, there came a difficult point in their life. The first missionary journey, everything went beautifully. And foundations were laid in Galatia at that time, a wonderful work done. But when they were going off on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were read that there was a sharp feeling between them. I think one of the versions puts it that way. But actually, it was an argument. And it was over John Mark. Barnabas said, John Mark will take him along this time. Paul said, you'll do nothing of the kind. And believe that a sharp dissension came among them. Two good men, two giants. And you know, as it went on, it got sharper and sharper. And the result was that the two men parted company. And it was over John Mark. And believe that Barnabas, he took John Mark with him and he went back to where he came from there in Cyprus. And the Apostle Paul, he chose Timothy and he went on with his work. In the scriptures, we never read that the two men ever met again. Now to me, that's very, very sad. I think the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, looking back at that thing that happened to him with Barnabas, I think he regretted it. You know, it says there, love is not provoked. And that word provoked there is the same word that's used about that sharp feeling, that sharp argument, that sharp dissension that took place there in Acts chapter 15. I think in looking back on it, he regretted it. You know, there's a lesson for that in that for us at the present time. Sometimes some little thing that may not amount to very much, it ends up in an argument, and before you know, part company, and you never meet again. Now, not only in scripture, but in church history, we find the same thing. I've used the illustration sometimes about Martin Luther, that tremendous servant of God. He recovered the truth of justification through faith without works. It was a remarkable piece of work that he did. But you know, in connection with the Lord's Supper, he held on to some of the old things that he had in the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome believes in transubstantiation. That is the bread on the table and the cup. At the invocation, that is when the priest gives the blessing, it's no longer bread. But it is the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is transubstantiation. It's no longer bread. But it is, by a super miracle, it's turned into the actual body and bones and so on of the church. The Council of Trent, they give the exact words that the priest must use when he's officiating at the Mass. Now, Martin Luther, he didn't believe in that, but he believed that with and beside and under the bread is the actual body of Christ. He calls it consubstantiation instead of transubstantiation. But what it is just the difference between trans and con. And he said that actually with and under and beside the bread was the actual body of Christ. Now, there was another man, a Swiss reformer, Ulrich Zwingli. And he came to talk to Martin Luther about this. And Zwingli, he believed, as we do, that the bread and the cup were simply symbols of the body and the blood of Christ. And they had a conversation in the castle of Marburg in Germany. And they sat at a table. And before they started the discussion, Martin Luther, he took a piece of chalk out of his pocket and he wrote on the green beige tablecloth, this is my body. Now I said, Zwingli, this is what the Word of God says. This is my body, and I don't want any argument from you. But Zwingli, he was a gracious man. He said, my dear brother Martin, it's perfectly true that the Word said, this is my body. But you know, the Word also says, the Lord said, I am the door. Now I said, that wasn't a door made by a carpenter. He also said, I am the true vine. And he said, that doesn't mean to say that the Lord was just a literal vine. He said, these are metaphors. He said, these are symbols. And he said, when the Lord said, this is my body, the bread upon the table is simply a symbol of it. Martin Luther lost his temper. And he started to shout. Zwingli, he said, you're twisting the word of God. Zwingli got up and he went around the table and he held out his hand. He said, Brother Martin, I see we're not going to agree on this matter, but at least we're brothers in Christ. He said, give me your hand. Martin Luther put his two hands behind his back, and he shouted at him. He says, Zwingli, you're no brother of mine. And he left him standing there. The two men never met again. You know, it's softly sad. And it has happened a whole lot more frequently since those days, and even in our own day. You remember John Wesley? He had a fellow worker called George Whitefield. Wesley, he was an Arminian. He believed when saved today and lost tomorrow that you could lose your salvation. He was an outstanding, a giant. And I'm not saying a word of criticism of him this morning. But he was an Arminian. And George Whitefield was a hyper-Calvinist. And he would push Calvinism to an extreme. And you know, the two men that started off so well and saw that wonderful evangelical revival over this question of Arminianism on the one side and hyper-Calvinism on the other, they parted company and said all kinds of unkind things to one another. You know, they'll have to face that at the judgment seat of Christ. And to bring it a little bit further nearer home, you know what happened between George Mueller and John Nelson Darby. I have the greatest honor and respect for both of these men. George Mueller, who lived until he was 93 years of age and had a wonderful testimony. And then dear John Nelson Darby, that lovely hymn that we sang here this morning was written by him. Both giants, but there came a point in their life when things happened. I know there's a difference of opinion even today of what happened between them. But the point is, they parted company and they never met again. Do you mean to say that won't be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ? Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So here are three situations. I don't want to continue on. All I want to say is this, that the three different things that will have to be examined at the judgment seat of Christ is, first of all, my personal life. And then secondly, my church life. And thirdly, my social life. Between brother and brother, sister and sister. Now that's the black side of the picture. But I think I would be very much remiss if didn't pointing out that there's a right side to it. And the rewards. And just let me mention just a few of them, just in closing. You know, there's some people today get the idea that the judgment seat of Christ is a kind of a Sunday school picnic where prizes are handed out. Well, now, it is. Prizes are going to be handed out. But I tell you, it's also an investigation. And for that reason, if I realize that my whole life as a believer is going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, I wouldn't get my eyes on men or what they said about me or anything of that kind. But I'd try to get my eye on the person of Christ and try to recognize that one day I'm going to be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. But oh, thank God there are the rewards. That is the beautiful side of it. And we read about a martyr's crown. Read about that in Scripture. The crown of life will be given to those that have laid down their lives for Christ. I know some of them that have done that quite recently. You do too. Those five young men down in the jungles of Ecuador, they gave their lives for Christ. I tell you, I don't envy, not one little bit, the crown of life that they're going to receive. The martyr's crown. And then the shepherd's crown, the soul winner's crown. And all at the judgment seat, Paul said, you are my glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I think Paul was looking forward to that day when he would arrive at the beam of the sea, those that he had brought to Christ there along with him. The soul winner's crown. And then those that love his appearing will have a crown of righteousness. Do you love the appearing of Christ? And these great truths that we've been trying to speak about, of Christ's coming back again. I'm looking forward to that day when we'll be in His presence. There are many other things connected with it, but I just want to leave it there. But beloved brethren and sisters, again, let me repeat, we have to be so careful in our life and walk down here. First of all, my personal life. Secondly, my church life, and then my social life with brother and sister down here. May God bless His word. For His name's sake. A little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we again turn to Thee with thanksgiving and praise for Thy word. Our Father, we thank Thee for that one who laid down His life for us upon Calvary's cross. We thank Thee that He will be the one that presides at the Bema. That one who gave His life for us and loves us with a love that no other person could possibly have. We know that He's able to look at our life and look at everything connected with us with the most compassionate eye. And our Father, we thank Thee for the reward that will be handed out for faithful, devoted service for Thyself. Lord, bless Thy dear people here this morning. We thank Thee for them, everyone. Lord, bless Thy dear people. And help us, our Father, we pray, to seek to walk before Thee in a way that will be according to Thy word. These are our desires. We just commend them to Thee with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.